So John chapter 7 from verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast, I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for the fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but he is who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now some of them were from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from." Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I'm from. And I've come not of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done?" Do you know Jesus? I think the most important thing that anyone can do is to know Jesus. You know, John says a little bit further in this gospel in John 17 verse 3, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." You know, that's John's whole purpose in writing this, that we may know Jesus. But the thing is, knowing Jesus is not just knowing about Jesus, it is knowing Jesus personally. Those are completely different things. Why? Because it's like having eternal life and knowing about eternal life. They are not the same thing, completely different. You know, that's why it brings us to an interesting problem in this information age that we find ourselves living in today, where people think they know just about everything because the information is so readily available on the internet. But that's like the difference between, say, watching a video on karate or aikido or Krav Maga or something versus being in a real fight. Getting in a real fight, you suddenly realize, I don't know anything about this just by watching a video. And that's exactly the same. You know, God tells us in Jeremiah 9 verse 23 and 4, he says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." You see, knowing Jesus is not just about being able to quote scriptures and have some knowledge of the Bible. It's knowing who he is. It's knowing his will and walking in it. You know, Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You see, it's not just knowing his promises, not just knowing about these things that are said in scripture. It's about having that personal relationship with Jesus. You know, once we have Jesus, once you see Jesus and know him, everything else falls into their perspective in this whole universe. It's like that beautiful old hymn that Helen Hemel wrote in 1918. She said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Once you see Jesus, even in a world filled with uncertainty, a world full of COVID-19, you know what? Everything else just fades into the background. The whole universe falls into its place once you see Jesus clearly. Once you know him, it settles everything else. Last week, Jesus said so clearly, he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the true food." But unfortunately, we saw that many of his disciples, they walked away from him. They rejected his sayings because these things were too difficult for them to hear. It took an adjustment on their part. So today, if you're taking note, we want to look at knowing the Son of God. And this is the key to the real Christian life. And the first one, if you're taking note, knowing his ways. Look there at verse 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him." You know, that's after they rejected him in the synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus did not spend much time openly in Judea anymore because, you know, we know there's a time lapse here between chapter 6 and 7 of a couple of months. We don't know exactly how long it was. But remember, again, that John wrote this gospel much later than the other gospel writers. So he comes and he tries to fill in the gaps. He doesn't tell the whole story like everyone else did. He tries to fill in the things that hasn't been said. So he mentions a few things here. And so he gives a summary now of the last few months of Jesus, because his focus is that we may know Jesus, that we may believe, and that we may be saved, as it says in John 20, 31. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You see, he wanted them to know that and believe that. Jesus is the Christ, that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is God himself in the flesh. And so from the other Gospels, we know that during this time, these few months we don't have anything about, he went up to Tyre and Sidon, that region. He went to Philippi, according to Matthew 15 and 16. And now he's back in Galilee. And we see that John spends the rest of the Gospel account now focusing on this last 6 months or so of the ministry of Jesus. But it says he didn't go to Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Why? Why would they want to kill him? Because, well, first of all, he broke their Sabbath traditions. We saw that. And also, he proclaimed himself to be God. And they were very upset. They saw as blasphemy. They wanted to kill him. So look here at verse 2. It says, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand." That's the feast of Sukkoth, or you could call it the feast of booths, as it's named in Leviticus chapter 23. This is that time where they would make little booths outside their homes, live in them for like a week. But this was one of the required feasts for every male in Israel, because it was a reminder of that time when God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. It was a time of God sustaining them and God preserving them in the 40 years in the wilderness, that time of trial for them. So this was really also commanded to be a joyous celebration, according to Leviticus chapter 23. So they would make these little booths or these little huts from leaves right by their houses. They would live in them for a week. But it's also called the Feast of Ingathering because it corresponds to the completion of the harvest season. And so another thanksgiving, it really giving thanks to God for his provision during this time. At the end of the harvest, like, "Thank you, God, for providing for us." And so this was this feast. It was like 7 days. And then the 8th day was like the main important day of the feast. So during this time, the idea was that people would look back to what God has already done, what God did for them. But it's also a looking forward to the time of the Messiah. This was an exciting time, looking towards that millennial reign of the Messiah, according to Zechariah chapter 14, the second part. And so his brothers now, verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. So these were his actual half-brothers. We know James, Jude, Simon, Matthew 13, verse 55 and 56 tells us. He also had sisters. You know, so these were his half-brothers because we know God was his father, right? So he had the same mother as them. But it says they told him to go into Judea now because that your disciples may see. They're saying to him, bro, it seems like you've been everywhere else. You need to go to Jerusalem because the only thing that really matters is if the people in Jerusalem know who you are, if you want to show yourself. Look at verse 4. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. You know, we dare you to go to Jerusalem. This is your big opportunity. If you really are who you say you are, then go show these things of yours. And isn't it amazing, isn't it astounding to you that his own family, his brothers who grew up with him, they thought they knew him, but they didn't know Jesus at all. It says also in the scripture, because it was prophesied beforehand, Psalm 69 verse 8, it says, I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children. You see, they knew things about him. Obviously, they knew that all his disciples left him and went away because it was hard for them. So they knew his ministry, in that sense, was fading. John chapter 6, verse 66. And so they're saying like, bro, is your ministry fading? We think you should go up to Jerusalem. But this, you know, was worldly advice. Just go do your thing in Jerusalem and you'll get things up and running again. You'll see everything will be fine. And without even realizing it, they were speaking to him with the voice of the devil. Their advice was worldly advice. It was not God's way. They're saying, you can regain your losses. But this is important as we're looking at this first part, knowing Jesus. It's not about being related to him in blood. Knowing Jesus is about knowing his ways, knowing his character, really, who he is, how he does things. You know, God declared in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is very important. You know, we can be so close to him, even like a family member, and still not know Jesus. Look at verse 5. It says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. This is almost unbelievable. They didn't believe that he was the Christ. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. So when Jesus talks about, he oftentimes talks in the scripture about his hour, that's speaking about that time that he's going to the cross. And then he speaks about his time, or the word is kairos in the Greek. It's the word for season. He talks about his season. That's a season when he has to be revealed to the world as the Messiah, as the promised one of God. So Jesus showed really that he is one with his Father in what he does. He's doing things his Father's way. He's walking in his Father's timing because he is on a divine timetable. You know, every single thing that happened in Jesus' life was prearranged by his Father. And he was walking in obedience to everything that he had according to that divine plan. And that was unlike their lives. He says to them, your time is always ready. That means you can do what you want whenever you want to do, and because that is the world's way of doing things. I'm not from the world. I don't do things the way the world does things. One of the ways I think that we can know that we really know Jesus is if we can wait on him, if we can be led by his Spirit, if we can walk in his timing, if we can allow God to set the schedule of our lives and not just the things that we think that we just do what we want to do. That's such an important part in really knowing God. Verse 7, he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. He says, you're not getting it because you're operating on the world's side. You're doing things the world's way. You're not doing things God's way. But on the other hand, he says, the world hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You see, Jesus knows the truth. And he knows it at a far deeper level. He sees everything. In the beginning of this gospel, John reveals Jesus as the light. He said in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, you could say Jesus was like a ruler, not like a king in that sense, but like a straight edge, because he was so perfect, his life, that anyone that you put next to him, anything you compare with him, you see how crooked everyone else is. And so later, the interesting thing, his own brother, James, became a believer. He became the leader in the church in Jerusalem. And so listen to what James writes in James 4, verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now this is James, his brother, speaking because he knows. I've been there. I used to do things the world's way. I used to live with a worldly perspective. But God has changed my life, and he warns them, listen guys, the things of the world are completely in a fight with the things of God. Look at what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, you go up to this feast. I'm not yet going to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. This is not my Father's timing yet. This is amazing to me that they would be going up to a religious feast while they were really rejecting the Messiah himself. It doesn't make any sense. And it's not like Jesus was afraid to go. It's not like he was fearful of the Jews. He was just simply being cautious, and he was waiting for his Father's time. When his Father said, now go, that's when he would go. And so we know the Bible tells us the children of God are being led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8 verse 14. But oftentimes as we are led by the Spirit to God to walk on God's timetable, other people, even family sometimes, look on. They look at your life and they're like, why are you doing that? They don't understand why we're doing what we're doing. They don't understand why the timing of the things that we are doing if we are moved by the Spirit of God. Because it doesn't make sense in the natural world. Verse 9, it says, when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. So he didn't go up to this feast initially with them, even though it was a required feast according to Deuteronomy 16, 16. And the sad thing is, this is a joyful time for the whole nation. Everyone was growing up to celebrate at this feast, but it was a very difficult time for Jesus, because Jesus knows that his Father is going to reveal him, and he knows the difficulty that it's going to bring. So not only knowing Jesus by knowing his way or his character, but secondly, if you're taking note, number two, knowing his doctrine. Look at verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So after the family went up, he waited a while and then he went like undercover. You know, he also went, but not just openly, so everyone knew where he was, the whole thing, because now was his Father's timing. Now as his Father said, okay, you go now. And you know, as he went, you know that he was a marked man. They wanted to kill him. It's really since that time where he healed the paralytic on the Sabbath day. It says there in verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Now this is not because they liked him. It's not because they wanted to worship him. This is because they wanted to kill him. So the word the Jew, like who are the Jews? Well, remember, there was quite a few groups in Jerusalem during this stage of a feast time. First of all, the Jews that's speaking about right here is the religious leaders. That's the Sanhedrin or the council. You know, the Pharisees and also the chief priest, which are mostly Sadducees, and then also the scribes. And so this is this whole religious ruler group of them. Then the other group was the people who came to Jerusalem, the visitors who were all there from all over Israel to come and worship, to come and celebrate during this time of the feast. They are referred to as the people. And then there, of course, are also the ones, the Jews who live in Jerusalem, who grew up in Jerusalem. And you can see there was a little bit of, they were sort of on the side with the religious rulers. And so a lot of people in Jerusalem during this time. But it says the Jews sought him. Now, isn't that interesting? Seeking Jesus, but not really wanting him at all, only wanting to kill him. You see, the amazing thing about these Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these guys, they didn't agree with one another theologically at all. They had complete different theologies, but the one thing all of them said, listen, we stand on this, we agree on this one thing, unfortunately, that was, let's destroy Jesus. Look at verse 12. And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, you know, he deceives the people. So Jesus was really the talk of the city of Jerusalem. And they were complaining about him even before he arrived in the city. They were arguing with one another about his character. You know, just like everyone in this day has an opinion on COVID-19, on the virus, on where it comes from. All these conspiracy theories, opinions out there. Everyone has something to say about it. This was the same in this day of Jesus. Let me tell you something very important. You will never know Jesus through the opinions of other people. You have to meet him personally for yourself. That's one of those things. It's so well been said that God has no grandchildren. Every person has to come to God themselves in a relationship. They have to become his children. You cannot come through anyone else. And so some people said he's good. Other people said no, he's deceiving the people. There was a sharp division as people were taking sides even before he arrived. So is he a good man or is he a deceiver? I just want to warn you, do not lend your ears out to opinions. That is the scary thing about the web, the internet that's out there. There's so many opinions. Opinions on a lot of things. And the scary thing is that you'll inevitably listen to what you really like. When you sit the whole time and you listen to opinions of people, then guess what's going to happen? Is you are going to start listening to the things that you like and you're going to start forming your own opinion, but it's not going to be based on truth. It's going to be based on the opinions of other people. So I just want to friendly tell you, stop wasting your time by listening to all these opinions out there. There is truth. How can we know the truth? John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 190 verse 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth. You see, we know God by the truth in his word. And that's all that's really important. Verse 13, however, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So all the talk that was happening in secret because they were afraid of religious rulers. You see, people were scared to be part of any kind of controversy because they might be put out of the synagogue. They might be put out of fellowship with the rest of the people. So even though many people had been touched and healed by Jesus personally, they were afraid. And so some of them only said, yeah, he's a good man. Look at verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Boom, just like that. This is God's timing. Now God said, my son, go. And Jesus went. And this is how we know God, by listening to the doctrine of his word. This is a very important thing to understand in the Christian life. You don't know God by listening to opinions of others. You know God by the doctrine that is in his word. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us very clearly, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So now Jesus Christ, the living word, shows up in this temple and he starts teaching. And guess what? As soon as he starts teaching, as soon as he opens his mouth publicly to start teaching, the attention, the debate shifts all the way from his character and it moves to his doctrine, the things that he is saying. And guess what? Their first reaction, look at verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? Now, there were many times where the people marveled, especially the religious rulers. They're looking at Jesus and they were marveling. Even back home in Matthew 13 verse 54, it says he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get the wisdom and these mighty works? It's like, it doesn't make any logical sense. We haven't taught him. You know, John 7 verse 46, we read that the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. So why were they amazed? This time specifically, it says, how does he know the letters, having never ever studied? You know, the Greek word for letters is the word gramma. It means the sacred writings. because many rabbis were teaching in this day and age. But the way that they would teach the people is they would quote other rabbis who went before them so that they can validate the things that they are saying. They would say something because, you know, Rabbi Hillel or Rabbi so-and-so says this. And so Jesus didn't teach like that at all. He was speaking with the authority of God. His teaching was far beyond anything that anyone had ever experienced. And so the religious rulers didn't like this. And they couldn't deal with it because, you know what? They couldn't argue with anything that he said. They couldn't debate him. They couldn't contradict him. And that's why they found themselves in this difficult place where they were living in contradiction themselves. Because they claim that we know God. We know God's word. But then they wanted to kill Jesus at the same time. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It's a hypocrisy. And they called him this man. They don't even use his name because it's a way to discredit him. They're just saying like he's a nobody, whoever he is, this guy. And so they were amazed at his teaching and they became infuriated because, you know, he had no rabbinic credentials. He wasn't taught by them. He didn't go through any of the rabbinic schools. And this shows us something important, that knowing God has nothing to do with being educated. Doesn't even have anything to do with being highly intelligent. And it touches on this super important topic in the Christian life, that knowing God, really knowing God, doesn't come by being educated in theology. It's not by going to a seminary. It's by going to God and meeting him, knowing him personally. You see, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were the case in point. These guys spent so much time honing their theology. They knew exactly, they were like so tight on all these things, but they didn't know God. Even when he stood right before them, they didn't even recognize him. And then Jesus answers them with this amazing answer. Look at verse 16. It says, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." That is so great. You know, he could have said so easily, "Guys, I'm God, so duh, you know, the doctrine comes from me. I know all things." But he didn't say that. Because as he said himself in John 5:31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." What that means is not that what he's saying is not true. It means when a person gives testimony about themselves, you know, then it's not really received. If you tell someone you are so great. So he doesn't say "my doctrine," and he says it very carefully. He says, "This teaching is not mine. It's not my opinion. I'm getting all of this straight from God in heaven." And so really, he's saying to them, "Yes, you guys are right. My teaching is nothing like your teaching. You guys all quote important rabbis, but you know, I just quote God directly. That's what I'm doing." And so that brings us to the second part that we're looking at, because knowing God is about knowing God's doctrine. When we teach about God, we want to teach his doctrine, not our own ideas. And this is something that I love about being part of the Calvary Chapel movement. Not that we are special in any way. It's just I love the fact that we are, you know, as Pastor Chuck himself said so clearly, simply teaching the Bible simply. For us, it's just about getting people in the Word. Not just taking something out of the Word and doing a topical teaching on that, but just teaching through the Word, because it's the Word that gives you life. It's the Word that sorts you out. It's the Word that does all these things in your life. Because we do believe that God's Word is living and powerful, as Hebrews 4:12 says. We believe that God's Word is completely sufficient. As a Christian, this is what you need. So we are, as pastors, just mostly uneducated guys. There are quite a few educated pastors too in the worldly sense. But, you know, it's just about handing out the word of God. Anyone can do that. It's his doctrine. It's not our doctrine, as long as we are called to do that. We are like empty conduits. You know what a conduit is? It's like an empty pipe. It's like you look at this thing, you're like, this can't do anything. But if you apply it correctly, then it works beautifully, and it's the same. There's nothing in ourselves. There's no cleverness on our side, no human wisdom. We don't try to spice up the Word of God because it doesn't need that. God's Word is powerful in itself. All we need to do is give the Word out. You know, as Zechariah 4:6 tells us so clearly, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." You know, I'm really like a pizza delivery guy. If you think about ordering pizza and they come and deliver it at your home, You know, when you get the pizza, you always go like, oh, great pizza. No one ever sits down afterwards and say, hey, that was an amazing pizza delivery guy. Because he's sort of invisible. You know, the interest in the thing that fills you is the pizza. And it's exactly the same with the Word of God. You know, the one who brings it is just a conduit that's being used. There's nothing special about them. It's all the Word. So teaching God's Word, we don't need a degree in theology. But we do need a calling and we do need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul said something very important in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10. He says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:12 to 14, he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's why Paul makes the very clear point in 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, even right here and now, Jesus is giving all the glory to His Father. All the authority belongs to the Father. Want to know how I learn is what Jesus said? You know, where I get my doctrine from? God sent me. All of this is straight from Him. So it's an amazing answer to them. Verse 17, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So this means if you really know God, then you'll recognize, Jesus says, everything that I'm telling you is God's truth. You know, it will resonate when God's truth is being proclaimed. His word goes out. Every true Christian, there's a resonating in our hearts. We know that's God's word. Yes, that is the truth. If there's an uncomfortableness in your spirit, don't neglect it. Act on that, because that means, you know, God is trying to get your attention. If you're really seeking God, I believe if you're really seeking God's will sincerely, you will find it. Doesn't Jesus tell us in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14, that great promise of God. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. You see, that's such a great confirmation and a comfort to us if we really seek the Lord, if we really seek His truth. But let's seek it in His word. Let's not seek it from man. What do you think about this? Let's seek God in His word. He says here, whether it is from God. Basically saying, that's why you don't understand my teaching, because you stubbornly resist me and you don't want to submit to God. In John 8:47, Jesus says, he who is of God hears God's word, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. You see, those who seek their own glory, they boast in themselves, exactly like these Pharisees and Sadducees were doing. The moment that you teach something that you've come up with yourself, guess what? You are proud about it and you want people to say, oh, wow, that is so amazing. You are such a clever teacher. This is not the way to teach God's word. We don't have anything to add of ourselves to the great truth that's already in God's word. We just have to give the word. He also says, he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. So he seeks the truth. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? You see, this catches them in the hypocrisy, because they were so proud of having the law of Moses, but the law demanded complete and utter obedience. Complete obedience, never one sin. And so how did they do this? Well, first of all, you know, Jesus, why do you seek to kill me? If you seek the truth of God, then why are you angry? Why are you treating me like this? I've come from God to give you his truth. Is there any legitimate reason why you want to kill me? We know why they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him because he violated their Sabbath tradition, their understanding of the Sabbath. He healed this guy at the pool of Bethesda. He claimed to be God, John chapter 5. So in verse 20, the people answered, that's now the wider group of people, they said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? You see, the people didn't know that the religious rulers wanted to kill Jesus. So they said, you got to be crazy, man. Why would someone be wanting to kill you? That is not true. You have a demon. You must have a demon. And that's really blaspheming Jesus because they're attributing the work of the devil to what he's saying right here. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. So he's referring back to quite a while ago, about a year and a half before this time, where he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. He healed this lame guy. He says, I did one work. You all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. So he's talking about that eighth day, you know, according to the scripture, not according to Moses, really. It went all the way back to Abraham, the time of the circumcision, but a boy would be circumcised on the eighth day. That's the way God just made this whole thing. The blood would coagulate, everything would be perfect on the eighth day. So they used it on the eighth day. But now, so they were doing this, but verse 23 says, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so the law of God should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? So what they would do is they would circumcise the boys that are born on the eighth day, even though that day was the Sabbath. And Jesus says, just think about it. Do you know anything about God? Do you know God's heart? Don't you think you are angry with me because I made a man completely heal? I gave him healing on the Sabbath day. And you are angry at me because of that. Verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You know, that is such great advice. How often do we judge someone or something by simply what we see or hear? We hear opinions all over the place and we make judgments all the time. But how many of those judgments are righteous judgments? It is so important to seek the Lord, to walk according to his spirit, not to be led with the spirit of this age. Not just to say, I see that, that must be that, that guy, this, you know. We make judgments all the time, but it's unrighteous judgments. We can only make righteous judgments out of the word of God. You see, Jesus is telling these guys, your judgment is very superficial because it's not based on the truth in the word of God. So the last one, if you're taking note, number three, is knowing his origin. Look there at verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? So now the people are speaking, the ones who are living in Jerusalem, because the ones living in Jerusalem knows that religious leaders doesn't like Jesus. They know that they want to kill him. So they are confused. They're amazed that they are allowing him to stand there teaching in the open at the temple during this time. They say, but look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? So now they're wondering if the rulers changed their mind. Did they come to the conclusion? Are they convinced now that this is really the Messiah? That this is really the one that God sent? Because nothing is happening against him. Verse 27. However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. So we've all heard things about this guy, you know, this man, this nobody from Nazareth. Even like Nathanael in the beginning reacted. He says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So we know his origin. Did they really? Of course not. Of course not. Jesus Christ is straight from heaven. He is God, part of the Trinity of God. And he came down in human flesh. And even as he came down, guess what? He came to Bethlehem first. Because it was prophesied. You know, the prophet Micah foretold that. But then they said, you know, we know when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's going to be from. So that really means their conclusion is, so he cannot be the Christ. That's obvious. Traditionally, it was believed that the Messiah would just appear out of nowhere, because the scripture in Isaiah 53 verse 8, it says, "Who will declare his generation?" And so they are conveniently forgetting the other scriptures like Micah 5, 2 that says, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." So it's amazing how people can sometimes handle the word of God, just taking some parts but not believing all of it. Verse 28, "Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple." He was standing there and now he is crying. It means he's speaking loudly. He is passionately. This is the heart of God crying out to hardened hearts of men. Men who don't want to hear him. He's standing there wanting to give them life, wanting to save them from eternal destruction. He comes for that reason, but they don't want to receive him. And now he cries out and he says to them, "You both know me and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know." So Jesus says, "You know where I'm from. You know about Nazareth, guys. But guess what? You know the wrong things about me. Yes, that was true for a season in my life, but those are the unimportant things." Knowing Jesus in his humanity, that little aspect of him being from Nazareth, is not knowing Jesus at all. He is infinitely greater than that. They didn't know him as God. They didn't know him in his deity. And this brings us to the core of this third part. To really know Jesus, we have to know his origin. We have to recognize he is not like us. Jesus is completely different. He is God and we are man. He is infinite. We are finite. He is not from here like us. He is from heaven. You know, and if once we know that, then our perspective on everything else changes, especially as believers. Ephesians 1 verse 18 to 19, Paul says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. If you really know Jesus, it changes everything. It changes the way you see the world. It changes the way you see yourself. It changes the way that you handle trials. It changes where your focus is. It changes completely everything about you. You see, God doesn't simply want us to know a few things about him. God doesn't want us just to be able to retell a Bible story. God wants us to know him personally and know him personally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says to them, "I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true." Basically telling them, all of what you are seeing, all of what I'm doing, this is God doing this directly. And then he says, "Whom, obviously, you do not know." That was quite evident because they're rejecting Jesus. How can you know God and reject the Savior that he sends to the world? That's impossible. "But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." So Jesus almost saying, like, how many times, guys, do I have to tell you the same thing over and over? You may know where I'm from locally. You may remember something about Nazareth, but you don't know the one who sent me. You don't really know my origin at all. Verse 30, "Therefore they sought to take him, because no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come." You see, that's why they wanted to kill him, because they couldn't speak out against him. There's nothing they could say. And so he's saying that he's God. And what do they do? When all else fails, they just resort to violence. "So we cannot say anything, so let's just kill him." They just wanted to destroy him, violence. But it says they didn't lay a hand on him. Why not? Because it wasn't God's timing. God the Father is still in control of every situation. He speaks about his hour. That's referring to the cross on Golgotha that would happen like 6 months in the future at this stage. So there was at least another 6 months or so before his Father would give the timing for him to go, for his hour to be revealed on the cross. Verse 31, "And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done?" You know, there is absolutely no one else like Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true expression of the living God. Jesus, how God reveals himself in his fullness really to man. And this is such great news because we as people, we can know the unreachable God by knowing the reachable Son, Jesus Christ. It's such good news for everyone. You know, it's all about Jesus. If you want to spend time on anything, you need to spend time to get to know Jesus. I believe this time, although the world is in chaos, although it's crazy economically, people are suffering, people have lost their jobs, people don't have any income. There are many, many terrible things in this time. But you know what? It is a pause button that God has pressed on the world, that God has allowed the world to get into this place. A time to turn them back to him. Jesus is at this same time standing there telling all of us, guys, seek me to know me. This is a time for us to get in the word. Do you know that after this, there can really come a spiritual awakening out of this? There can be a revival if people turn to the Lord, if we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek the face of the Lord as his people. That this time may be a time a lot of people are open to the gospel. A lot of people are more open. They have been more than many, many, many years. Because a lot of people are wondering. They don't have answers. They know no one in the world has got the answers. We have the answer. We should spend time seeking the Lord that when this time is over, that many people will flock in and we may be able to minister to the harvest that there will be. You know, knowing God is first of all knowing his ways. That his ways are not the same as our ways. We want to trust his timing. We want to trust his ways. Knowing God is also knowing his doctrine. We want to allow the doctrine of God to dictate and to direct our lives. We don't want anything of ourselves, not our doctrine. And then we know knowing God, according to this scripture, is knowing his origin. That he is not like us. He doesn't work the way we do. He's not limited like we are limited. When we keep turning to people and to solutions and to brainstorming, into think tanks, to come up with ideas and solutions for the world, guess what? They never ever will. It's only in Jesus Christ. It's a life of faith. That's why Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, first of all, that he is, and secondly, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you, as a child of God, will take this time and really seek the Lord, guess what? You will find him. You will get to know him, and he will change everything, even in your situation. You know, that's why we look at the Apostle Paul, the goal, the desire of his life. He says in Philippians 3 verse 10, he says, that I may know him. That I may know him. And what does it mean to know Jesus? According to Paul, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul says, I want to become more and more like Jesus, that I may really get to know him, that I may understand the things that are truly important in this life. I want to join with him in his sufferings so I can understand what is really true. And that must be the ultimate goal of our lives. Because knowing Jesus is the most important thing that anyone can ever do. The question remains, do you know Jesus? That's the reason why John wrote this gospel, so that all of us may know him. That we may know him, that we may believe that he is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, the way that God reveals salvation to the world. You know, the good thing is Jesus knows you and me. He knows everything about us. He knows our thought life. He knows every sin, every wrong thing that we've ever committed, and he wants us to turn to him. Basically, as Jesus said this morning, stop being stubborn. Turn your life to God. Seek him while he may be found. Because Jesus not only knows you, he wants you to know him. He wants to give you everlasting life.